Let's turn together now back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And brothers and sisters, point in fact, an army has camped out to besiege us. Point in fact, war has against us started. And yet, along with the psalmist, we can truly sing these words. Fear will not fill our hearts. And we will yet, with confidence, continue. Because our confidence is not in any supposed strength that may come from ourselves. But it is that infinite, eternal, invincible strength of Jesus Christ Himself, who is our strength and who is our might. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. Our sermon text this morning is verse 16. But as we have been doing these past weeks, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And then read through to that particular piece of armor that we will be especially considering this morning there in verse 16. Well, let's read together now God's Word, the living Word, the living God, Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let's pray now briefly together as we beseech the Lord for His help in the preaching and in the hearing of His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, fix now the eyes of our faith upon Jesus Christ, the great author and perfecter of our faith. And by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make our hearing of the Word of Christ to be profitable, to be effectual to our salvation, and that in all this you would bring glory to yourself and the salvation of your people. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we continue this morning to apply our minds and our hearts to a consideration of this great warfare in which we are engaged as Christian believers, let's begin doing so this morning by recalling what God's Word has to say about our great enemy. He is a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5. He is a dragon. Revelation chapter 12. He seeks to destroy and he seeks to devour. According to Jesus' own eyewitness testimony, as the Son of God, the devil is the murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Again, always seeking to devour and to destroy and to deceive. Again, from Revelation chapter 12, he is the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Satan, that name means accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And of course, from our text this morning, he is the evil one. He is the evil one. And again, brothers, as we've discussed, brothers and sisters, evil is not some abstract, ethereal, cosmic force. Evil is not the dark side from Star Wars. Evil is personal. Evil is those fallen angels and fallen men set in their rebellion and in their opposition against God. Those who have bound themselves to Satan as their spiritual leader and father. And our great enemy is powerful, he is deceptive, he is cunning and devious, and again, he is altogether evil. There are many gentle and peaceful men and women in this congregation. People who truly strive to be, so far as it depends on them, at peace with all men. But we must be clear that there is no peace with Satan. There is only war. There is no peace, and there can be no peace with the evil one. He is confirmed and sealed in wickedness and in opposition and in rebellion against God. He will never turn from his present course. He will never yield, and he will never stop hating God and hating God's people. Brothers and sisters, the evil one hates you because you love Christ. And this present evil age is his domain of influence. Now remember again from Revelation chapter 12, the dragon is quite literally hell-bent on making war with the church. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He is warring against us with all of his cunning and might and with all of the resources that he has at his disposal. And it is therefore impossible to rightly understand the Christian life in this age apart from this continual state of war against the spiritual forces of darkness. Continually, it is his great desire to sow discord and discouragement and doubt and despondency in your hearts. Continually, it is his great desire to inflame the desires of your flesh, to set your hearts on the desires of the world rather than on the will of God. Continually, it is his great desire and pursuit to cloud your enjoyment of Christ and cripple your effectiveness, your usefulness for Christ. And so, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus, when Satan directs his attacks against you, when the evil one comes against you with his schemes and with his wiles, what are you to do? How are you to respond? Well, Paul tells us that you are to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You are to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish his flaming darts. Again, Paul directs our thought here to the common war strategies of the ancient world. The use of the bow and the arrow was an integral part of warfare. And not just the plain old bow and arrow, mind you, but the arrow dipped in some flammable substance, such that when set ablaze, it would not only pierce your flesh, but would also burn you to ash. That's the picture here. Paul has no interest in painting for us some quaint, cutesy picture of our spiritual warfare. He's not interested in dulling the violent reality of this spiritual war in which we are engaged. The flaming arrows of Satan are designed not only to pierce us, not only to wound us, but to burn us to the ground. To utterly consume us and destroy us, to reduce us to ash. The situation Paul depicts here is one of extreme danger, one of extreme peril. Go out to battle without your shield, and you go out to battle defenseless against the onslaught of Satan's fiery arrows. Nothing but a sitting duck for the burning conflagration of sin and unbelief. Which brings us then to the shield. There was a particular Roman shield, the particular shield that Paul has in mind here, that was specifically designed to protect the soldier against the flaming arrows of the opposing army. It was 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. The outside of the shield was covered in rawhide and soaked in water so as to be non-combustible. And the whole door-like shield was then lined with brass. Everything about this shield was carefully thought out and constructed with those flaming arrows in mind. So that when that otherwise inescapable and terrifying volley of arrows fell like rain from the sky, you had but to stand firm and take up your shield, and you were covered and protected by that great piece of armor from the fiery onslaught. And brothers and sisters, what does Paul say about this shield? What is our shield with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one? Faith. 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The first thing that must then be addressed is the sobering reality that the Word of God speaks to us about two types of faith, two kinds of faith. On the one hand, a type of faith that is a supernatural miracle wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, through which we are united to Jesus Christ and justified and reconciled to God the Father. And then on the other hand, a type of faith that is nothing more than the exertion of human will for prideful human ends, a profession of the lips that has no corresponding change of heart. This second type of faith may very well say all the right things, but it has no love for Jesus Christ. Simply put, on the one hand, true, spirit-wrought, eternal faith, and on the other, a false, man-wrought, temporal faith. And before we go a single step further, we must honestly and soberly confront our own hearts with this all-important question of questions. Have I truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, is He more to me than saying the right things and confessing the right things merely? Yes, faith most certainly involves understanding and confessing certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an understanding and a confession that wells up from a loving and a believing heart. It is an understanding and a confession that wells up from a heart that embraces Christ as the greatest and most desirable of all possible treasures. Is that who Christ is to you? What if you could receive into your possession anything that you wanted in the whole world? Anything at all, the most magnificent things that this world has to offer. With the one condition being that you would lose Christ. Is there anything in this whole world for which you would be willing to lose Christ? That's the question. What happens when you think about losing Christ? Does it cause a spiritual revulsion inside of you? Do you sense in your heart an affection on account of which the thought of losing Christ is utterly repugnant and unthinkable? If you do, then rejoice. Because that affection is not something that you came up with. It is not something that you mustered up by force of your own will. That affection, that incorruptible love, can only come from one source. The gift of true faith given to you by the sovereign grace of God and worked in your heart by the powerful indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about taking up the shield of faith, it is more than simply the determination that, yes, praise God, we do by God's grace have that true spirit-wrought eternal faith. But that is where we must start, lest we be doomed from the outset. But having then made this determination, what does it mean day by day in the midst of our daily spiritual battles? What does it mean then to take up the shield of faith? The Bible, of course, has quite a lot to say about the nature of true faith. And having asked the question that we've asked, there are many different aspects of faith that we could consider. But here's the question we need to answer this morning. What aspect of faith is most essential to our spiritual warfare against the evil one? What aspect of faith is most essential to fending off his attacks? What aspect of faith will most enable us to extinguish his fiery arrows? Well, I'll state it propositionally first, and then we'll go to the scriptures to see its value and its beauty and its importance. That aspect of faith that we need to take up as our shield is this: faith as the unshakable conviction that our God is true, on the basis that all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Faith as that unshakable conviction that our God is true, on the basis that all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Think back with me to that very first flaming arrow loosed by the evil one into the heart of man. Genesis chapter 3, Hath God really said? Hath God really said? That arrow put forward to Eve as naught but an innocent question was aimed at a very particular mark, and it was anything but innocent. It was as altogether evil as the one from whom it proceeded. Satan was aiming at Adam and Eve's trust in the veracity of God. And not just in the bare sense of God being right, but Satan was aiming to tear down Adam and Eve's trust in God's very character. He was aiming to tear down their trust in His absolute trustworthiness. He wanted to sow seeds of distrust in their minds and in their hearts concerning whether or not God really loved them and had their best interests in mind. Has God really said that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, Satan knew full well that that was not what God said. But he had crafted this flaming arrow in a manner that concentrated all the potency of his malice and deceit and subtlety. And Adam and Eve were both caught unarmed. And Satan's arrow pierced their flesh and set them ablaze. And what we need to see is that at the moment that Adam and Eve believed Satan's malicious insinuations, the very nature of all mankind in its fallen condition became bent and inclined to believe the same lies. In our fallen condition, we are bent and inclined to distrust God. In our fallen condition, we are bent and inclined to believe that God does not have our best interests in mind. That unbelief is a better and a more attractive choice than faith. In our fallen condition, Satan shoots his arrows, and we open our arms wide and willingly to receive his fiery poison into our hearts. And praise be to God, our regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the process of a great reversal. We are given spiritual sight for the very first time in our lives, and we come to see how grievously and how maliciously we have been deceived by Satan. And we are restored to that conviction that lies at the very heart of what it means to be truly human, what it means to be made in the image of God. The conviction that our God is true. He is true. And for the first time in our lives, we can at last taste and see that the Lord is good. That He is good, He is true, and His steadfast love endures forever. But, you see, Satan knows that though we now belong to God and not to him, though he has lost us in that absolute sense, Satan knows that we are not yet perfected in glory, that there is still a principle of sin that resides in our flesh, and that so long as that principle remains, his fiery darts still have a mark that they can hit. So long as the flesh remains, his lies still have a place of welcome in our hearts if we do not guard against them. Our flesh is still bent and inclined to distrust God, to doubt his love, and to see sin and unbelief as the better and more attractive choice. My brothers and sisters, don't you hate it? Don't you hate and abhor the flesh that yet remains in your hearts? And yes, we hate the flesh because it is inclined to sin. But even more, should we not hate our flesh for this reason? That it would have us sin in this particular way. That our flesh would have us to distrust and to doubt our Heavenly Father. That if it had its way, our flesh would have us return our allegiance to the evil one. But remember, children of God, the entirety of our proposition. Yes, the shield of faith is that unshakable conviction that our God is true. But on what basis do we have that conviction? What has God done to reverse the lie of the evil one? What has He done? Remember the malicious insinuation of that first flaming arrow. That God is stingy, that God is keeping Himself from you, that He doesn't really have your best interests at heart. What has God done to show that to be a vicious and damnable lie? Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? The shield of faith is this, an unshakable conviction that our God is true on the basis that all of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son. What has God done to forever discredit that vicious, damnable lie? Well, He has given to us the most beloved and precious thing that He had to give. His own Son. And you see Paul's logic, don't you? If God has already given to us that which is most precious, most beloved to His heart, how will He not also, along with His Son, graciously give us all things? You see, God has forever sealed the veracity of His promises with the blood of His Son. God has forever vindicated the veracity of His steadfast love and His unfailing faithfulness with the blood of His Son. And so, soldiers of Christ, when the lies of Satan come, when the fiery darts of the evil one fall like rain, take refuge in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has thousands of arrows in His quiver. We would be here for weeks if we were to go through each of them individually. He has had millennia to refine His subtlety in temptation and in attack. He has thousands of arrows in His quiver. What do you mean God loves you? Look at the disaster that He has allowed to come into your life. Look at the tragedy that He has allowed to come into your life. How could He possibly love you? What do you mean you're a Christian? Look at all the sins that you've committed. How could you possibly be a true believer? Look at your sin. Look at your doubt. Just give in. Yield to your anger. Yield to your lust. Yield to your covetousness. Yield to your doubt. Yield to your fear. Take the easy path. Are any of these flaming darts familiar to you? again, children of God, when the lies of Satan come, when the flaming darts of the evil one fall like rain, take refuge in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you seek for refuge in Christ, the same declaration that the Lord made to Abraham, He now also makes to you. Do you remember Genesis chapter 15? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. When you flee to Jesus Christ, Christian brother, Christian sister, when you flee to Jesus, that now is God's word to you. Fear not, my beloved child. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. When we believe upon Jesus Christ, we are united to Him, and He hides us away in the shadow of His wings, and He Himself becomes our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification and our redemption. He Himself shields us from the evil one. Our enemy has thousands of different flaming arrows, a seemingly endless quiver of malice aforethought. But praise be to God that in the heat of the battle, the Son of God Himself, who has loved us and who has given Himself up for us, the Lord Jesus Himself promises to be our shield. He hides us away in the shadow of His wings when comes the evil day. And praise be to God that when we take up that shield of faith that ever flees to Christ, the promise is that we will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That is the promise of the Word of God. All of them. Christ will shield us from all of them. When we flee to Christ as our strong tower, none of Satan's arrows can touch us or harm us. Well, how about this flaming arrow? What do you mean you belong to Christ? Look at the weakness of your faith. Look at the weakness of your faith. How could Christ ever want you? How could you ever be pleasing to Him? Because invariably, when you begin to take up that true shield of faith, Satan, the accuser, will mock your shield. What a sad, pathetic little faith you have. Is it even there at all? You expect to stop my flaming arrows with that? What does it look like to take up the shield of faith when it is the very shield itself that Satan is causing us to doubt? Well, perhaps it looks something like this. You know what, Satan? You're right. There are plenty of times when my faith is sad and pathetic and little. But it is not the relative strength of my faith that protects me from your poison. It is the infinite, invincible strength of the Savior upon whom I am clinging to. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He holds me fast in His mighty grip. And you will never pluck me from His hand. You see, the key thing to remember about the shield of faith is that the power to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, the power doesn't come from the strength of our faith, but from the object of our faith. The power to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one doesn't come from the strength of our faith. It comes from the object of our faith. The shield of faith, again, is not faith in faith. The shield of faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Each one of us is constrained in this life to cry out, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The very essence of the shield of faith is that it is a continual confession of weakness, and it is a continual fleeing to Christ for strength and for protection. The glory of faith is its emptiness. The glory of faith is its complete lack of self-awareness. Faith is ever looking away from itself and toward Christ. Faith is the hand of the drowning man that has no power and no thought except to grasp hold of the life-saving flotation device. Faith is that empty hand whose job it is but to receive that precious and inestimable gift of Christ that God the Father so graciously, so willingly, and so joyfully gives to His children. Brothers and sisters, our God is true. And all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What lies that Satan feeds us? That God barely likes us. That God only begrudgingly tolerates us. That He remains aloof and cold to our needs and to our concerns. You don't die for people you barely like. You don't die for people that you are withholding yourself from. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is His great joy and pleasure to save you. It is His great delight to reconcile you to Himself by uniting you to His Son and adopting you into His family. And if you ever find yourself struggling to understand the love of God, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. There you will find the highest and the greatest demonstration of God's love. God willingly delivered up His Son so that He might take you to Himself. God willingly forsook Christ so that He might reconcile you to Himself. Christian believer, have you been burned and scarred by the flaming arrows of the evil one? Does your body bear the marks of his attacks? Perhaps right now, at this very moment, the fire is burning all around you and within you, and you feel almost overtaken by it. You are not beyond the saving power of Christ. And you have not been separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But remember where Paul ends up in Romans chapter 8. God's sacrifice of His Son inexorably leads Paul to that great conclusion that therefore nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God has lovingly bound Himself to you in the covenant of grace to be your God and to eternally take you to Himself and bind up and heal all of your wounds of battle. Perhaps Satan has convinced you that your shield is just a sad, pathetic, broken up little thing. Well, that is a lie. Remember that even the smallest, weakest faith Even the smallest, weakest faith unites a person to the same invincible Savior. And so for each and every one of you clinging to Jesus Christ for your salvation, ultimately the Lord Jesus Himself is your shield. Taking up the shield of faith is taking refuge in Christ Himself. No matter how much darkness surrounds you, no matter how much evil, the promise of your Savior remains steadfast that He will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise of your Savior remains steadfast that He is praying for you, that your faith may not fail. And so take up your shield and let this be your battle cry to God in the face of Satan's assault. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. As we close this morning, remember what is said of Abraham and his sons in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. These all died in faith. Well, by God's grace and by God's power, may the same be said of each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, take up your shields. Take them up and never stop taking them up until the day that Christ bids you come home. May you die in faith. And thus, being laid upon your shield, you will be ushered into the very presence of Christ, there to await the resurrection of your body on the last great day. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are buffeted by the spiritual forces of darkness on every side. This wilderness pilgrimage is filled with many perils and many enemies, all of whom being excited and energized by the evil one would have our faith to be shipwrecked. We praise You, Father, for the prayers of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We praise You that He holds us in the palm of His hand and He prays for us. That even in the darkest hour, that our faith may not fail. Father, fix our eyes upon Him. Let us take refuge in the shadow of His wings. Let us take up the shield of faith when comes the evil day, that by Your grace and by Your power we may be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we pray this, Father, that Jesus might be glorified in our perseverance, that in all things Jesus might be exalted, that He might be lifted high, that He might be given honor and praise and glory on the last great day. We pray all this in His name. Amen.